Hi, this is Eric Casto with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. We're in the School of Acts, and we are in the Baptism of the Holy Spirit module, and we're in part three. So let me open in a word of prayer, and then let's get into this study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing, the foundation that you're laying. And so, Father, strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number six, both seen and heard. Acts 2, verse 33. Now the Bible says, therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has poured forth this, which you now see and hear. And note, in short, this powerful operation of the Holy Spirit is both seen and heard, as it was on the day of Pentecost and in the account of Cornelius and the Gentiles. It was the speaking in tongues that gave confirmation to this holy baptism of fire. As mentioned earlier, the carnal mind does not receive these truths. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And here's Peter. He's trying to bring understanding, and he's doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The crowds are out there. They're totally wondering, what is going on in the upper room? We heard the wind of God shake Jerusalem, and now all these people are praying, speaking in languages, our own languages. They're speaking fluently, and yet they're from Galilee. How is this happening? And so Peter, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, declares that what you're witnessing is both seen and heard. It's not a quiet gospel. Christianity is not a quiet religion. It is a life-giving relationship, and it has noises to it. It has sounds to it. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be shocked at how much sound is in heaven. And so Christianity definitely is empowered with sound. And so I'm sure hearing everybody pray in other tongues, that definitely has a sound to it. So let's go on to number seven. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive. Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you. Now, make a little note there. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Note, Peter, speaking by revelation, included every one of you in the scope of this baptism. At that time, Peter still had much to learn about the Holy Spirit working in the lives of all believers, especially the Gentiles. Now, and I think this is important to note, Peter is speaking this in Acts chapter 2. The salvation coming to the Gentiles it doesn't come until Acts chapter 10, where Peter has full revelation that the scope of what Christ did at the cross and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. Up until that time, he didn't really understand that. And in fact, God had to give him a vision in order to begin to shake his world, to begin to get him to go into a new direction, a direction that the natural Jewish mind wasn't going to go in. And so here, Peter is flowing in the power of God, in a word of God's wisdom, and he's speaking concerning the mind of God, and he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are many people that believe that they can live Christianity without the baptism of the Holy Spirit or praying in other tongues. Well, you can. You can definitely receive Christ by faith and believe that he's your Savior, that he died for your sins. But I want to take you back to the beginning of this study. It was Jesus who said and commanded that we receive this promise of the Father. And here is Peter. He is speaking with such bold faith, and he says, listen, repent every one of you and be baptized. And if you have been baptized after you've repented, you've come to the Lord, then listen to what Peter says. I mean, grab hold of his faith in order to help you to walk or to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let that echo in you. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as you allow his words, not the words of your denomination, not the words of the pastor that you grew up with, but Peter, a chief apostle who declares by the Holy Spirit, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Boy, every time I declare that, I can feel it is cutting. It's an effectuating a change in the lives of those listening. And so it felt really good to say that over and over. Let's go on to number 8. Power to witness and confront. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So he's talking to the leadership level people. Note, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not limited to a simple glorification of this new temple, but was also intended to fortify the believer in dealing with the devil and evil people. God has never failed to provide what was needed for his children and servants to effectively serve. You know, God wants us to serve in such effectiveness. And so take time to think about this. If the world is filled with wickedness and demonic power, then God, through his triumphant Christ, provided for his temple to be filled with his own victorious power. Peter, filled with fresh, miracle-working strength, responds to the religious leaders and confronts their hypocrisy. And the thing that we got to take away on this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit can come with such strength in order to empower us to deal with demons and to deal with demonic people. And that's why this number 8, make a little check mark on it and go, you know, I need that in my life. Of course we do. We're called to be a witness of Christ. We're not called to be failures. Amen. God has equipped us. Let's go on to number 9, boldness to speak. Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Note, in this passage, we see none left out. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, asked the church to pray that God would grant him boldness to speak as the gospel required. These believers understood that the gospel was supernatural and could not be preached effectively through mere human intellect. In this verse, we see the blueprint of evangelistic prayer and the necessity of boldness received through fresh refillings of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I tell you, these last two examples, I mean, you need to spend time with them. Number 8, the power of the Holy Ghost to confront evil, and then the power of the Holy Spirit to speak with boldness. Now you're getting an understanding of the early church. They weren't going out as cowards. They were going out full of prayer with a boldness to preach and a power to confront. And it was turning the world upside down. Let's go on to number 10. The greatest witness of resurrection. Acts 5, verse 32. and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Note, the utmost calling of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction of sin to the hearts of people through the witness of Christ's resurrection. Romans 8, verse 11, it declares that it was the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, thus making the Spirit of God the greatest witness of resurrection. As we wait upon him for fullness, he fine-tunes our witness with his witness, making us likened to a sharp threshing sickle, thrusting outward to bring in a harvest of souls. Now, I want you to pause on this. The Holy Spirit was present in the pit of the earth in raising up Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no greater witness than the Holy Spirit. He was there. He saw it. He did it. And he's living on the inside of us. And so as we wait upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit's like, listen, guys, I was there when Jesus was raised again. In fact, I did it. Now let me strengthen you in this witness of resurrection. And it goes back to why we started all of these modules with the module of resurrection. Because it is at the core, it is the strength, it is the fortitude of the church. Jesus Christ is alive, and we're going to preach him alive. He's not dead. He's not dead religion. He's not boring religion. He's alive. And so take time on that. It's very powerful. Let's go on to number 11. A prerequisite to serve. Acts 6 verse 3, wherefore, brethren, find among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Acts 6 verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Note, during the 6 days of creation, God created the galactic heavens, the firmament above our heads, the dry land beneath our feet, the oceans that surround us. God never created a sphere without a plan to fill it. He created the atmosphere and filled it with oxygen, which would sustain the physical life of all things. He proceeded to fill the heavens with stars and planets. He filled the earth with animals. He filled the seas with fish, as well as with so many other creatures. The living God who created us is a God of fullness. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord created the church and filled it with the Holy Spirit. Now in this chapter, we see that every member of the body of Christ can live filled with faith and with the Holy Spirit. Also in this chapter, we see that one of the key requirements of serving as a deacon is being filled with the Holy Spirit and living a Spirit-filled life, which is both holy as well as supernatural. Stephen was a man who had received this holy baptism of fire and power and was known by the congregation as a man that lived full of God's presence. Wow. We need to take time here. The book of Acts is the blueprint of the church, and we're learning the goal of what we need to be pressing into as Christians. Number 12, the Holy Spirit enhances speech. Oh, this is pretty exciting. Acts 6 verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which Stephen spake. Note, not only does God give language, he also, with that language, has the ability to enhance man's speech. In this passage, as it was with Daniel in Babylon, Stephen had received a speaking upgrade, and with this ability came great conviction upon the people, even those that hated him. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And so just pause and think about that. All languages come from God, but in each of our languages, God is also able to give us a speaking upgrade, where we're able to speak and contend for the gospel, causing the wicked, the rebellious, to really bow their heads in shame and realize, I cannot compete against the Spirit by which you speak. And it really is. It is the Holy Spirit. Wow. Just meditate on that. Number 13, Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, verse 55. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Note, the Bible declares that Stephen's face was shining like the face of an angel. It reminds us of Moses' face when he came down from the mountain of God. Exodus 34:29. We see in the New Testament that the ministry of righteousness excels in glory, 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 13, and that ministry was shining through Stephen's face as a witness of the finished work of God at Calvary. The religious leaders, having a form of godliness that denied the power of God, were filled with envy as they stared at the glory upon Stephen's face, a glory they could have had, but refused to humble themselves in order to receive it. And so, Stephen was such a great example of a man who lived in communion and fullness. And even in this man had gone through such rigorous trial, and now he's about ready to die, and he's still full of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful example for us. Number 14, Samaritans are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Note, Jesus declared Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now, because of the persecution of Saul, or Paul, Samaritans hear and receive the word of God and are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Unlike on the day of Pentecost, the Samaritan believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit by the apostles laying their hands upon them. Because of the division between Jews and Samaritans, I believe that the apostles were led to touch, with the hand of love, people who had been viewed earlier as low-class half-breeds. Just as Jesus reached out and touched the leper, even so the Jewish apostles reached out, doing the unthinkable, touching the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit is wise in how he leads us. God was healing the racial prejudice between the two peoples through the preaching of the gospel and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord was teaching his Jewish apostles that one new man was and is one new man. And I tell you, the more that you spend time on that example, and you see that there is actually no Jew or Greek, there's no male or female in Christ. We are Christ. We are his body. And the Lord was attacking this division. How was he doing it? Through love. Hey, Peter, these are Samaritans. I want you to lay hands upon them. I want you to do it in love. And as you do it, I'm going to baptize them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness. It would have been beautiful to be there and to watch this happen. Let's go to number 15. Paul receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came, hath sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Note, Paul, the former chief persecutor, was also a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even though it doesn't reveal that he prayed in tongues in this passage, his first epistle to the Corinthians clearly describes his personal prayer life and his constant dependency on praying in the Holy Spirit, or praying in tongues. We also see that the Lord did not use a chief apostle such as Peter, James, or John to lay their hands on Paul. The Lord used a simple layman named Ananias. The Lord was instituting an eternal truth concerning the administration of this holy baptism, being that every member of his body was an able minister of the gospel. The Lord also removed any future competition that could have risen by one of the original 11 apostles or their followers, reminding Paul that Peter or John had prayed for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul, as a chief apostle, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the hands of a simple layman. What a powerful truth as to the humility and gentleness of Jesus and how he chooses to use any and every member of his body. It's also important to note that this operation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred outside the boundaries of the land of Israel, thus revealing that there would be no limitations to the gospel. The power of the Holy Spirit administered within the boundaries of Israel, the Holy Land, would be the same power outside the borders as the gospel moved outwards to the ends of the earth. Oh my goodness, that's something that you got to take time, because the example before this, we saw the Samaritans. Well, God did it different than he did with the apostles. He had them lay hands upon these men to administrate that power. And then you come to Paul, and the Lord's doing it different again. He says, hey, Ananias, I need you to go, and I want you to lay hands on a man. And so I think as we get into this, we need to start to go, okay, Lord, stretch my understanding. Increase my capacity so that I don't put walls up and block you on whether you're using me or using someone else. The Lord is very wise in how he does things. And maybe we don't understand it at the time, but there's going to be a point where you're going to look back and go, well, I can totally see the Lord's wisdom, and he's wonderful. And so we're going to pause there for right now, okay? And then we're going to come back and pick up at number 16. But let me just pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we've learned a lot. There's been a lot in this particular lesson concerning the operation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so, Lord, we just take time to meditate it and to learn from it. And so, Lord, we're so thankful. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would fill my friends with a fresh anointing right now, a fresh prayer tongues, that it would come upon them, and they would just find that they would just want to pray in tongues for a little while as you edify them. So, Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, go to our website at www.foursmiles.com. There's more information there. And remember, we love you. Jesus loves you. He's coming soon. We need to be ready for him. God bless you. Bye-bye.